Amen. Thank you, ladies. That's a beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles this morning, open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here through verse number 22. So 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 18 to 22, let's read those together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning, and we just thank you for the good singing, the beautiful singing this morning, just lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, that we can come to you at any moment, at any time. Lord, I pray that maybe this morning there might be someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't understand what it means that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to their heart this morning, whether in person or through the live stream. Lord, that you would convict them and help them to realize that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there is no other way. Lord, I pray for Christians this morning. Lord, maybe we're discouraged. Maybe things haven't gone the way we wanted to this past week or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us through your word this morning. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, just help us to look to you. And Lord, just put aside the distractions and things of life and this world and just look to you this morning and allow you to speak to us through your word. But Lord, more importantly, that we would be yielded and act upon how you speak to us. And so, Father, I pray that you just work as only you can this morning through your word and through your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through 1 Peter chapter 3 here, and what a great passage, what a great chapter it's been. And kind of beginning in chapter 2, Peter talks about the suffering and things that we end up going through. And of course, at the end of chapter 2, he gives Christ as that example for us. He gave us an example, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then, of course, we go right into chapter 3 and dealing with the wives and then the husbands and then how Christ desires for us to live each and every day of our life. And last week, we even looked at how we can have that fearless faith in the midst of a hostile world and how God desires us to live in a way that brings honor and glory to him, not just when we come to church, right? Not just when we put on our best and come to church and carry our Bible, but every single day, God desires for us to live in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And he's gone through that in chapter 2, dealing with the Christian's responsibility to the government and employment and now the family and just an everyday life. And it's kind of interesting how he kind of starts this idea and this topic of suffering with Christ being our example. And then we come to the end of chapter 3, and again, it is Christ who is our example. In everything that we do, Christ ought to be our example. Amen? In everything. It's not just in church. It's not just in, what we would say spiritual things. You know, Christ is our example. No, Christ should be our example in everything. In everything that we do and how we live our life, Christ should be our example. And this passage is just a rich passage here because he is encouraging believers who are already suffering for their faith. These believers that Peter is writing to are believers that are not living in a free society like what we have today. They're experiencing suffering. They're experiencing persecution. They've had hardships, and many of them have had to leave. He talks about how they're scattered throughout because of their faith. But he's reminding them that even through hardships, even through trials, even through suffering, even through difficulties, we can endure because Christ suffered first. Christ suffered as the example, and we know that his suffering ended in victory. His suffering ended in victory. And if we're following his example, then we know that our suffering and even the trials and the difficulties that we might go through can also end in victory. And so this morning we see in this passage, there is triumph through suffering, victory through suffering. And again, sometimes we don't put those things together. Victory and triumph through suffering, those things just don't seem to go together. Not in a physical aspect, we wouldn't. But when we look to Christ, we see that it does. And throughout this letter, Peter has been teaching Christians how to endure suffering without losing hope. Because can I tell you this? That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. As we go through suffering and as we go through trials, we go through difficulties, and let's face it, every single one of us goes through those things. You may not be going through something now, but I guarantee you've gone through something in the past. You may not be going through something now, but I guarantee you there's gonna be something you're gonna go through in the future. We all deal with suffering. We all deal with discouragement. We all deal with things like that. But Peter's writing to say, hey, even through those things, there is still hope. We can keep going without losing hope. And in this passage, he points our eyes again to Jesus Christ. His suffering was not defeat. His suffering was a pathway to victory. Look, can we not acknowledge the fact that if Jesus Christ would not have suffered, if he would not have gone through the scourging and the beating and the cat of nine tails and the crucifixion, if he would not have gone through that suffering, we would not have salvation. Not one of us. Not one of us would be saved if Jesus Christ did not go through the suffering that he went through. But because of what he did, because he was willing to go through that suffering, in fact, even Hebrews tells us, he says that he went through the suffering for the joy that was set before him. Now, again, I don't think anybody would say, look at suffering and say there's joy in suffering. But that's not what Jesus said either. He said the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew that through the suffering, it was going to bring victory. Through the suffering would bring salvation. And so knowing that it was going to bring joy, knowing it was going to bring salvation, he was willing to go through the suffering. Can I ask you this morning, if you knew that going through the suffering or the difficulties that you might be going through, that you will go through, that it will bring victory, it will bring something that God is trying to accomplish, would it change our attitude toward it? Would it change maybe our mentality toward the suffering? Because so many times when we go through suffering, we just think automatically, well, God must be upset with me. God's upset with me. God's mad at me because why am I going through suffering? Why am I going through difficulties? Why am I going through some of these things? And yet so often God is trying to get us through that. He's trying to take us through suffering because he knows there's joy and victory and triumph on the other side. But are we willing to see it that way? You see, Christ is our example in this. And this is what we find. Because Christ conquered sin and death and every spiritual enemy, believers can now remain faithful and we can endure regardless of what we face. Doesn't matter what we face. I do not know what you are facing right now. I don't know what you faced in the past. I don't know what you're gonna face in the future. I do not know that, but God does. And God knows that if we'll be faithful and we'll follow him, then we can endure regardless of what we face. I want you to notice a couple things here in this passage of scripture and why we can look at triumph through suffering. Notice, first of all, we see Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Please, please, please get that this morning. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Look what he says in verse number 18 and 19. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Can I tell you this morning, if you're in the habit of underlining or highlighting or something in your Bible, you ought to underline or highlight that. Once suffered for sins. Christ once suffered for sins. You know how many times Jesus Christ suffered for sins? How many? One. How many? One. That means he's never gonna do it again. He's never suffering again for sin. He did it one time. One time Christ suffered for sins. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just there is Jesus Christ. The unjust is you and me. The just for the unjust, that he, Jesus Christ, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Think about this. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Notice a couple things about this. First of all, we find that it was a once for all sacrifice. Once for all. No other sacrifice needs to be made. Once suffered means his work is complete. It's done. Again, many of the Jews that Peter would be writing to would be understanding of the Old Testament law, where the priest would daily, in fact, even in the book of Hebrews, it tells us this, how the priest would have to daily go to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sins and for the sins of the people. Daily they would have to offer, they would enter into the temple offering the sacrifices. But Jesus says, once. Once he offered a sacrifice for sins forever. No more sacrifice needs to be made. Friends, can I tell you something this morning? The world is trying to say, Jesus is good, but you've got to add something to it. You know, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you've got to get baptized too. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you've got to be a good person. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you've got to be a member of the church. Wait a minute, hold on a second. His sacrifice is complete. And there is nothing that you and I can add to his sacrifice. Nothing. You cannot add anything to what is already perfect. It's a perfect sacrifice. That's why he says it was only needed once. Didn't have to be offered again. You see, if it wasn't perfect, if it was like the Old Testament priests who would have to offer again and again and again, it was because they were sinful. And guess what? They sinned. Even after they offered the sacrifice, they sinned again. But yet Jesus tells us, God tells us here that Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice once for all. No additional sacrifice is necessary. Nothing. I mean, could you imagine you go to the store and you pay for your groceries, right? You got a cart full of groceries, maybe at Kroger or Walmart or whatever, and you pay for your groceries. And after you pay for your groceries, you go back in and say, can I pay for these groceries? Sir, you have the receipt. It says your groceries are paid for. Well, can I pay for them again? What do you think they're gonna look at you like? I mean, come on, be serious. Like, you've got the receipt that everything in your cart is paid for, right? Maybe it's a Costco. You know how they check the receipt? You know, they give you a little smiley face on there. Hey, smiley face. You got the smiley face, man. I want to pay again. Why? Well, I didn't pay enough. No, you paid enough. It was enough. It's paid for. You've got the receipt. It says it's all paid for. Well, I still want to pay. Not trying to be mean, but are you stupid? You just got to be dumb to want to be, well, it's already paid for. I'm going to pay for it again. I wonder how God thinks when he says, hey, the sacrifice has been made, and then we come along and say, can I pay for it too? I want to pay for it too. I want to get baptized to pay for it. I want to go to church to pay for it. I want to be a good person to pay for it. He says Jesus Christ offered himself as the sacrifice once for all. It's paid. There's nothing you and I can do. It's sufficient. Why do we want to do something? Here's why. Because we want to be involved. Can I tell you something? When you and I get involved, we mess things up. We mess it up. And that's why God says you can't be involved. Because if you were involved, you'd mess it up. So Jesus is the only one who's involved. Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice, once suffered for sins. Notice, not only was it a once for all sacrifice, but it was also a substitutionary sacrifice. Look what he says, the just for the unjust. The just died for the unjust. The innocent took the place of the guilty. The righteous Savior bore our punishment. Imagine standing before a judge, guilty, with no defense. Then someone comes into the courtroom with a perfect record and steps forward and takes your sentence upon themselves. Friend, that is exactly what Jesus did. We stand guilty before God. We have no defense. We all stand sinners before God. Not one of us can pay for one sin. We all stand guilty before God. And Jesus Christ steps up and he says, hey, Father, I have paid for their sin. And if they will accept me, their sins can be forgiven. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you accepted Jesus' payment for your sin? Or are you still trying to pay something? Are you trying to say, hey, you know, hey, I got a receipt that says paid in full, but I want to pay something on top. I want to pay again. Friend, it's pointless. There's nothing that you and I can do to add to what Jesus has already done. It's perfect. It's perfect. Once for all, he died in our place. He took the payment of sin upon himself so that you and I would not have to take the payment of sin. Because if you and I took the payment of sin upon ourselves, we would spend eternity in the lake of fire. See, there's nothing that we can do. To try to add something to what Jesus Christ has done is like spitting in his face. You're perfect, God, but I will add something to it. I don't need you. I'll do it myself. No, friend. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He took our place. Now notice, why did he do this? That he might bring us to God. Again, I would encourage you, this is such a rich verse, that he might bring us to God. You know what that means? You cannot get to God and I cannot get to God on our own. He has to bring us to God. And the only way he can bring us to God is when we put our faith and trust in him. It's the only way. That he, here's the whole reason why he did this, why he offered himself as a sacrifice, why he was willing, the just was willing to pay for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why? Because we're separated from God. We are completely separated from God because of our sin. And yet, Peter tells us and God tells us that it is Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice and through his payment, that he can bring us to God. Can I tell you something? I love First Baptist Church. The First Baptist Church cannot bring you to God. Can't do it. I'm sure you have a great grandma and you have a great grandpa and you got great parents, but your parents and your grandma and grandpa cannot bring you to God. There is no religion that can bring you to God. There is no church that can bring you to God. There is no ritual that you can do that can bring you to God. You can get baptized 100 times and still die and go to hell. Baptism cannot bring you to God. Please understand, look again at what the scripture tells us. That he is in reference to Christ at the beginning of the verse, that he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. God says Jesus Christ was willing to die in the flesh. He died on that cross so that you and I do not have to. He died for our sins. He took the payment for our sins because we cannot pay for our sins. And he says he can bring us to God. How? Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. He can bring us to God. No one else can. You say, well, but you know, my religion or my mom or my dad or my grandma or my grand... Wait, look, what does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, understand, friend, salvation is more than just escaping hell. Sometimes we have this idea, you know, You don't want to go to hell when you die, right? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then pray this prayer. That's not salvation. We're not getting saved just to escape hell. You notice actually in this passage, it doesn't even say anything about hell. You notice what it does say? That he might bring us to God. You see, what salvation does is it restores fellowship with God. It restores our fellowship with God because in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. They had perfect fellowship with God in the garden, but their sin separated them from God now. Now they have no relationship with God. They have no fellowship with God. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now we have a relationship with God. Now we can fellowship with God. He says, we can call him Father. You ever thought about that? We have the privilege to call God our Father. Our Father. Can I tell you something? Nobody else has that privilege unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He might bring us to God. He is not just saving us from the judgment of sin and hell, but he's bringing us to God so that we can have that relationship with him, that we are the children of God. And as he brings us to God and now we are his children, guess what he expects of his children? He expects his children to act like his children. Amen. He expects his children to act like his children, not the world's children. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from hell. Yes, he did that. But he brought us to God for a purpose so that we can have a relationship, a fellowship with him, so that we can please him, so that we can be called the children of God. And as children of God, he expects us to act like children of God, not just on Sundays. Have you have kids? You expect your kids just to act like your kids on Sundays? Now we do, don't we? Right? Because in the car, before we pulled into the church parking lot, we're like, now kids, you behave. You go to your class when you're supposed to, and you sit there and you don't mess around. We're watching. That's why all these kids up front, they're so scared because they know the parents are watching from the back. Like, we know mom and dad are watching. Now, we would expect them, we would hope that they would act like they're supposed to on Sundays. But is that the only day of the week that you want them to behave? Or would you like them to behave on Monday too? And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? So why do we think God only expects us to act like Christians on Sunday? We don't expect that of our children. We expect it on a daily basis. Every day to act like they're supposed to. And God says, because we have been brought to Jesus, or we've been brought to God by Jesus Christ, we are his children now, he expects us to live as his children, even through suffering, even through trials. You see, Christ's payment, his sacrifice was sufficient. May I say, secondly, notice Christ's victory was complete. His victory was complete. Notice in verse number 19 and 20, he says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Peter speaks of Christ proclaiming his victory to the spirits in prison. Think about this. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, what was the thing that he told the thief that was next to him? What did he tell the thief on the cross that believed in him? He said, this day thou shalt be with me in where? Paradise. Remember, he did not say heaven. He said paradise. Because at this point, no one has entered into heaven because sin has not been paid. It is not until Jesus Christ finishes the payment of sin that now all of those who have died before are able to actually enter into heaven. And that's why Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Bible tells us here that in paradise, when Jesus was there in paradise with those who had believed, beginning from Abel, who was the first one who was a believer that had died, all the way till the Bible records that this was the last person. Again, there could have been others, but according to Scripture, this was the last person that we are given a record of that went to paradise with Jesus Christ. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And as Jesus was in paradise, the Bible says he preached unto the spirits. Notice, he preached unto the spirits in prison. Who were these spirits? What were they? What was he preaching them? Notice he says in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So Peter speaks of Christ proclaiming his victory to the spirits in prison. And again, may I say, this is one of Scripture's most, I would say, probably discussed passages, many different views on these things. But can I say just very, very simply here, Christ was not defeated by death. The Bible tells us that even though his body, physical body, died, he is in paradise and he is preaching victory to those spirits who did not believe. He is preaching victory to those, and he's showing that he truly is the Christ. And this is making a reference back to the days of Noah. And he's going to talk about this a little bit more here. The days of Noah, I think, represent and show us the patience of God. When he says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Think about it. God says, Noah, I've found that you and your family are a righteous generation, but with all the things that are happening in the world, there's great wickedness and all the things that are happening here. And he says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. And so he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark. And he gives him the dimensions of this ark. And I don't know if Noah had ever seen a boat before. I don't know anything like that, but the Bible tells us it had never rained before. God says, I'm going to send rain and you're going to build an ark. And so think about this. Noah builds this ark. Massive monstrosity of a thing. If you've ever gone down to the ark encounter, you can kind of get an idea of picture of what it might have looked like. Again, I know they take some liberties with some things, but it's probably the closest thing that we could probably think about in our day today of what the ark may have looked like. And you stand next to that thing and you look up, you're like, wow. And you look how long it is, and wow, it's amazing. God says, no, I want you to build this. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? It wasn't built in a week. It wasn't built in a year. It took years and years and years and years to build this thing. So think about this. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and all the time that Noah is building this ark, all the time that he's doing this, what is he preaching? Yes, he's preaching righteousness, but why is he building the ark? What is the purpose of the ark? Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is going to judge the earth because of its sin, because of its wickedness. The Bible tells us that every thought and every imagination of the thought was constantly evil. Whatever they thought, they did. That's how wicked it was. If you think it was bad now, can I tell you it was probably a whole lot worse back then. God said, it's so bad, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Years Noah was building this ark. All the trees that had to be felled and planed and brought over and the construction and everything and the years 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 of building this ark. You think Noah probably got criticized a little bit? Maybe just a little bit. I mean, he's not building this ark near any type of water. He's just building it out in the middle of nowhere. Why, Noah? Well, God said it's going to rain and he's going to judge the earth. It's going to what? It's going to rain. God's going to judge the earth. And so God told me to build this ark. God told me to build this ark. And anybody that gets in the ark can be saved. Anybody that gets in the ark can be saved. Think about the years of ridicule that Noah went through. The years of laughter. The years of people mocking him. You know, we might think, well, hey, you know, hey, I'm sure that first month, man, Noah was all excited. Boy, by that sixth month, man, he's still really excited. But by the time that first year is over, and man, very little has been done because it took over 60 years to build this ark. Very little in the first year has been done. And for a year, he's heard nothing but ridicule and mockery and laughter. Again, every imagination of their thoughts was evil during this day. Think about all the things that were being said. What do we find Noah doing? Being faithful, continuing, persevering. You know why? Because there was going to be victory through suffering. There was going to be triumph through the suffering. What happened? We know the end of the story, right? We know what happens. We know Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives got on the ark and they were saved. What happened? Triumph. What would have happened if Noah would have stopped after that year and said, boy, this is just not what I expected it to be. This is just not quite as I thought it was going to be. Boy, there's just a lot more ridicule, a lot more laughter. I mean, there's not as many people getting involved in this. And boy, it just seems like it's me and my sons and maybe a couple other family members at the time. And it's taking years and years and years and years and years. And they're not seeing anybody repent. They're not seeing anybody turn back to God. I wonder how many of us would have quit. And I know you wouldn't have. At least that's what we want to tell ourselves, right? Well, I wouldn't have quit. I would have stayed faithful to God. Then can I ask you, why aren't you staying faithful now? If we think somehow we would have stayed faithful during ridicule and persecution and laughter and mockery, what's keeping us from staying faithful now? When we're not experiencing anything like what Noah experienced. Why aren't we staying faithful now? See, it's easy to say, well, you know, yeah, I would have done that. Can I tell you something? Aren't you thankful Noah did stay faithful? Aren't you thankful Noah did listen to God and didn't quit? No doubt. I'm sure there were probably some times in that period of time when they were probably a little discouraged, but he kept on going. He was obedient to God and God saved them. But every year, every time that people would see Noah bring in another tree, and every time they would hear those hammers and those saws cutting, and every time they would see him getting more things, every time that was a testimony of God's righteousness and God's patience, and God saying, hey, there's still time, there's still time, there's still time, there's still time. The ark's still being built. There's still time. There's still time to repent. Hey, the ark's being built. Hey, God's starting to bring that. There's still time. There's still time. There's still time. But friend, can I tell you something? Eventually, God shut the door. And God said, time's up. And the rain started coming. The water started to rise and the flood started coming. And oh, don't you think they probably beat on that boat? Noah, let us in. Noah! Let us in, Noah. Come on, Noah. It's getting a little bit higher out here, Noah. The rain's starting to come down a little bit more. Noah, come on. Let us in. Noah, come on, man. It's too late. It's too late. Friend, you understand judgment's coming. I'm not talking about Noah's day. I'm talking about today. Judgment of God is going to come. Are we being that preacher of righteousness that Noah was? Are we being faithful? Do you understand? That's why God, even through suffering, wants us to be faithful, because it's a testimony of God. It shows the patience of God, that God is still giving another day. He's still giving another opportunity. He's still giving people another chance to repent. But there has to be people that are willing to go out and tell him, hey, judgment's coming. And there's still time. There's still time to repent. There's still time to turn back to God. But friend, can I tell you something? One day, the door is going to shut. It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. You see, what we find through Christ's death, and what we find is his victory was complete. Everything needed was done. And now what we find, even as he's giving us this example of Noah, he is showing us victory. He's showing us that because Noah believed and Noah obeyed, guess what? Noah was saved. He and his family were saved. Why? Because they believed God. God saved them, just like he said he would. God's grace was available during Noah's day, just like it is today. The problem is the majority rejected his warning. Just like today, many reject. I wish I could say that every person that someone shares the gospel with would be saved. I wish I could say that every time you give out a tract to someone or you talk to somebody about Jesus, that they would repent and be saved. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone's going to do it. Does that mean we stop, though? Does that mean we stop giving out tracts? Does that mean we stop telling people about Jesus? Does that mean we stop being a witness for Christ? No, because judgment is still coming. Judgment's still coming. And Christ's payment is complete. They don't have to do it. All they have to do now is receive it, believe it, and they can be saved just like Noah and his family. Notice the third thing we find here. Not only is Christ's sacrifice sufficient, not only is it secure, but it is also, it's sufficient, it's complete, but it is also secure. Look in verse 21 and 22. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Peter compares Noah's deliverance through water with Christian baptism. May I say, this is a text that many will try to use to teach baptism for salvation. Many will go to this text and teach baptism for salvation because of verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, just, what is today, August 2nd? Just like 8 days ago, my son-in-law in Oklahoma texted me, said, hey, I'm trying to talk to a couple soldiers about the gospel, and they keep using this passage here to try to say that baptism is for salvation. He said, could you help me? Could you explain this a little bit to me? And I sent him some, an explanation of it to try to help these soldiers. But here's what I told him, and I'm gonna tell you basically the same thing. The problem when people try to use this passage as a passage that teaches baptism for regeneration, for salvation, is that they just skipped over chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. They just completely skipped over it. Because in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, verses 23 through 25, chapter 3, verse 18, all of them, all say you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Again, what does verse number 18 say? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Nowhere does it say anything about baptism there. So they just skip over all these other verses and to just come to this one. They skip over verses in Romans chapter 3. They ignore Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and Galatians 2, 16 and 21, where it clearly shows that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Because notice what he says here. The like figure. You know what that means? He says baptism is a like figure, meaning what he just spoke about, the flood, is a picture. It's a like figure. It's a picture of it. Noah entered the ark, passed safely through judgment, and entered into a new world. So the believer who is placed into Christ passes safely through judgment, the death, because Jesus took our death, and is now given a new life in Jesus Christ. Peter even says, and notice, because I think maybe Peter may have known what some people would think. Do we forget to read what's in parentheses? What does he say, right? What does he say that's right there? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Peter says, look, this idea of baptism doesn't wash away your sin. It doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away your sin. He's using this as a picture. Baptism is our answer or response to what God has said, the water here that he's referring to, right? It's our answer, response to what God has said is the way of salvation, which is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he says it at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water does not save you. It doesn't save. Baptism is the outward testimony of an inward salvation that is already accomplished by Christ. By the way, was it the floodwaters that saved Noah and his family? Was it the floodwaters that saved them? No. What was it that saved them? The ark. The ark saved them. The ark saved them from judgment, the judgment of God. What is the ark a picture of? It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Why is there only one door in the ark? Because there's only one door into heaven. That's the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus Christ. He saved them through the ark, through the judgment there. In the same way, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, baptism is a picture of that. We die to self. We deserve to die physically. We deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ took our punishment for us. He took our judgment so that we could be placed into him and be saved. This has nothing to do with baptism for salvation. Nothing at all. He's saying it is a like figure because Christ's salvation is secure. Notice he said, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What Jesus Christ has done, he has shown us, he has defeated everything. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated the fallen angels. He's defeated everyone. He stands and sits on the right hand of God with full power. That's why he tells them in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, and then what does he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. He said, I have secured salvation for you. There's nothing more that you need to do. It is once, it is sufficient, it is secure. There's nothing else you have to worry about. You are saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot lose your salvation. You don't lose it. You can't walk away from it. It is secure because it is in Jesus Christ and he has brought you to God. You are kept by God. You're not kept by yourself. You're kept by the power of God. By the way, you'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God. You don't keep yourself saved because you didn't save yourself. God keeps you saved because he saved you. Can't lose it. He says we are secure in Jesus Christ. Cannot lose our salvation. You see, our confidence rests on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God with all power and authority. Again, this is what verse 22 declares, that Christ is gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand, and angels and authorities and powers, everything is subject unto him. The one who died for your sin and my sin now reigns in heaven. And the one who died for your sin and my sin now says, hey, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. I want you to glorify me in all that you do. It doesn't matter if that's your workplace. It doesn't matter if it's your home with your family and your marriage, with your husband, your wife, with your children. It doesn't matter if it's at church. It doesn't matter if it's in your neighborhood. It doesn't matter where it's at. He said, I want you in all that you do to glorify me. Why? Because I'm the one that's paid for your price. I paid and secured your salvation. It is once, I paid it all, and it is secure. You can never lose it. Now, would you live for me? Would you live in such a way that honors and glorifies me? I have brought you unto the Father. I've brought you to God. You are a child of God. Would you live as a child of God? Friend, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you thought that many different things could take you to heaven. Maybe you thought that by being a church member, that could take you to heaven. Maybe you thought by getting baptized, that would help take you to heaven. Maybe you thought by being a good person, that would help take you to heaven. But friend, understand from the word of God, what we've seen today, God says there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. No other way. If you're here today, and you don't know if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trusted him and him alone. Can I tell you, we would love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. That Jesus Christ has paid your price and my price. He paid it all. Paid it all. And we can come to him and he will accept us as his own and he will take us and save us from the judgment of God and bring us to God the Father and bring us into the family of God so that we can be called a child of God. We can have a relationship with him. Friend, if you don't know that this morning, that is the most important decision you can ever make in your life. You say, well, this person said this. No, we're not. It's not about what people say. What does God say? This is what God says. God's word, so that he is the only one who can bring us to God. He is the only one who has paid the sacrifice for our sin. Nothing else, no one else. It's only him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. But Christian, what about you and me? You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know there's a time in my life. I can look back in my life. I know there's a time in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind. Wonderful. Praise God for that. And can I ask, are you living as a child of God? You say, Pastor, look, I'm here on Sunday. It's good. I'm glad you're here on Sunday. Hope you'll be back tonight. But what about tomorrow? Will you live as a child of God tomorrow? What about Tuesday? At work? Around your coworkers? Are they going to see Christ in you? Are they going to see a child of God? Is that what they're going to see? Or are they just going to see one of the guys, just like everybody else? Teenagers, when you're around your friends, what do they see? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see Jesus in your life and how you speak and how you act and what you do? How about this? Do your parents see Christ in you? If you say you're saved, shouldn't your parents be able to see Jesus in you? By the way, parents, do your children see Jesus in you? You say you're saved. Shouldn't your children be able to see Jesus in you? You understand what he's saying? He's saying in every aspect of our life, everything that we do, not just at church, every aspect of our life, no matter where we are we living in such a way that it brings glory and honor to him? He is the one who reigns on high. We are his followers. We are children of the Most High God. Do we act like it? Do we live like it? Hey, salvation is completely secure in Jesus Christ. You don't ever have to fear that. But are we living as Christians the way he would want us to live? I wonder if their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking about. Friend, this is a very, very important question. I've asked it a couple times, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond at this point. Do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, are you absolutely 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, Pastor, I'm like 75% sure. Pastor, I'm 90% sure. No, that's not enough. Are you 100% sure? Are you 100% sure that you're a child of God? Are you 100% sure that there's been a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I didn't ask when you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're a church member. That's not what I'm asking. Do you know for sure, 100%, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And nobody's looking about this morning. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I am not sure about that. And I would love to pray for you this morning. I can't save you, but I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God would help you to make that decision to accept him. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not gonna call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure 100% if I'm really saved. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. No one's looking about. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. There's no doubt in my mind that in a crowd this size, there's probably someone that does not know Christ. Just because you're here at church doesn't mean you know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe there's someone this morning, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone this morning? And Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, he expects you to live as a child of God. Christ has secured our salvation. He's paid for it. There's nothing that you and I have to do. And we can be so thankful for that. He has brought us to God. We are the children of God. But are we living as his children? Are we living in a way, not just in church on Sundays, but Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays, at the workplace, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children? Are we living in a way that the world can see Jesus in us? Are we living in a way to bring glory and honor to God? If not, can I ask this morning why? When Jesus has paid for your salvation, and he's offered it to you freely and you've accepted, why would we not live for him? Why would we not live in such a way to bring honor and glory to him? What's keeping you from letting Jesus be seen in your life? Lord, I pray this morning you'd work in our hearts. Lord, this world needs to see Jesus in us. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be yielded to you. We need to be willing to surrender things in our life that are keeping us from glorifying you. They're keeping us from people seeing Jesus in us. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to be responsive to how you have spoken to our heart, to my heart, through your word this morning. Lord, if there is someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today that they would make that decision to put their faith and trust in him.